Good morning, Christ Church. Thank you so much for being with us. I'm going to say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what an incredible God that you are. I thank you for the foundation for life that you give us in you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to think about you in wonderful ways this morning. I pray that our heart, our minds, our lives would be directed by you and who you've called us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an article recently in NPR that discussed the toll trauma and stress can take on the human body. And it began with a picture of President Zelensky from Ukraine. We know right now Ukraine is in this fight and war for freedom, unimaginable circumstances that President Zelensky is leading them through. Now, the picture on the left was taken February 22nd, and the picture on the right was taken April 4th. So not even 2 months apart, you can see the toll that this fight and this war has had on him. And the article discussed how trauma and stress wreak havoc on the human body after long exposure. And it went on to talk about, you know, they've done all this research and comparisons into U.S. presidents. And you can see the picture of them when they enter into office and the picture of them when they leave office. And when you compare the two pictures, you can see that leaving office, most times they display more lines, more gray hair, heavier bags under their eyes than they did on their first day in the White House. And it talked about this unique position that presidents leading countries find themselves in. It's a lonely position. There are very few people who they can confide in to take some of the pressure off of what they experience. They don't get to lay down their leadership roles. They don't get to lay down their responsibility, especially when leading through times of crisis. And it said, imagine what would happen to the best constructed, best maintained race car if it was never allowed to slow down or refuel. It said that car would cease functioning well the longer that it's redlined. And it went on to talk about when we experience physical stress, emotional stress, the human body produces cortisol. And that stress hormone, it contributes to physical changes of the body under long-term stress. And it says there's systemic effects of cortisol, such as increased blood sugar, elevated blood pressure, heart rate, metabolism is altered, and it decreases your immunity. And they said over time, all of this stress, all of this trauma can actually change our personality, our value systems get replaced by these trauma responses, which can make living and having relationships so complicated and so hard. And the article said that many trauma survivors come through these experiences with negative beliefs about their worth or their efficacy. They often believe the world is dangerous, unpredictable, and not worth living in. Many of us know this, right? We don't have to be told stress and trauma take an incredible toll on the body. And while we might not be leading countries through war or presidents in charge of an entire nation, we all deal with different levels of stress and trauma in our own lives. And if life wasn't stressful already between family, marriage, work, doing life, trying to be healthy, trying to be productive, we decided to throw in some worldwide pandemics and disruptions in politics and economics and social unrest, and the workplaces have changed and jobs have changed and the economy is struggling. Our kids were out of school, then they're back in school, and the requirements keep changing. And all of these things add up and take a toll. One of my favorite definitions of stress I ever read, I found it in an article some time ago, said stress is the perception that the situations we are facing are greater than the resources we have to deal with them. Resources such as time, energy, ability, and help from others. When we feel like we don't have these resources, we feel stressed. I don't have enough to deal with this problem. I don't know how to manage this disruption, this new thing that's going on. Not enough time, not enough mental capacity, not enough money or experience or energy or help. And when we feel this way, when stress starts to compile in our life, we go into coping modes. How do we cope with the stress, the trauma that we feel? And most experts will tell you there's two different ways that we respond to stress. one of us respond to stress by worrying. Worrying is thinking that I can control things by thinking my way through all of the worst case scenarios of what would happen, right? If I think through every single thing that could go wrong or how this could end badly, then I'm somehow feeling in control because I'm worrying about it. If I'm worrying, you know, it feels helpful because at least my mind is doing something. But the problem is it ends up just wasting more energy and mentally exhausting ourselves. So some of us respond to stress by going into worry mode. How can I fix this? What can I do? If it's the worst case scenario, if the worst thing happens, if everything ends badly, what can I do? Some of us respond on the other side by avoiding it altogether. We avoid thinking about the problems, and we avoid thinking about the future, the hard things, the hard conversations, facing what's wrong, you know, the tension in relationships. As long as we are avoiding it, we don't have to do anything about it. And we usually pick things to help us avoid the hard things that we don't want to think about. We love to mindlessly just check out and watch us endlessly shows, like just binge watch as many episodes of a series as we can. Or we mindlessly scroll through social media because we don't have to think. Nothing's required of us. We get to live in a different place and not think about anything hard. Sometimes we use overspending as a way to avoid because it's that momentary feel better when you buy something nice, or we numb through drugs, alcohol, all in these attempts to avoid what's going on in us or happening to us or around us, and we pretend it's not there because tension is hard. Stress and trauma are hard, and we don't like hard. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to deal with hard things. We want to avoid the hard things and the difficult emotions. But again, the problem is it doesn't work. As much as we try to control things through worry or avoid them altogether, we only find ourselves more exhausted, stressed out, checked out, overwhelmed, and discouraged. And usually when we're in this place, we just start questioning everything. Is this really how it's supposed to be? Is life supposed to be this discouraging, this stressed out, this miserable? Is it always going to be like this? Or is there any other way? Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to study this idea together because a lot of us are carrying these heavy loads in our minds and our heart and our spirits right now. And we're going to study this chapter in the book of Romans. Romans is an incredible book to read and thinking about God and life and what Christ has done for us. And we're really going to look specifically at Romans chapter 8 together. And there's two different mindsets, two different approaches that it gives us to take in life. One is focused on what we can do. The other is focused on what God can do. And when we start to think through and understand these differences between the two approaches, it changes how we think and how we do life. And sometimes just a little bit of change in our thinking opens up enough space in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits to find the peace we need to move forward in all of the chaos, all of the stress, and all of the anxiety. So we're going to begin today with Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Paul says, here's where we begin. It's this big concept called no condemnation. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's the first thing, and this is, Paul is very good at presenting arguments and saying, here's what's going on, and using all of these big ideas to help us understand some very fundamental truths about what it means to know Jesus Christ. And the first thing that Paul wants us to understand is this idea, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Now, condemnation is a legal term, so it's not something that like pops up when we're like chatting with somebody on text messaging, like, hey, there's no, right? Like, we don't use that word. But here's kind of what the context of the word means. When you go to court, you get a judgment, you get a sentence, you get a ruling, guilty, not guilty. And to be not condemned means there's no penalty against you. Nobody has any charge against you. So when Paul uses this idea here, he means that in Jesus Christ, God has nothing against us. He finds no fault in us, nothing to punish us for. And he's giving us this huge idea to think about, that when we believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did when he died and gave his life for us on Good Friday and rose again on Easter, the moment we come to know him, condemnation is gone forever. Christ sets us free. What the law could never do, Christ did for us. All the requirements of the law were met in him. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. He came to set us free so that we no longer live under an old set of laws, but who we are in Jesus Christ. And when he says no condemnation, this isn't a temporary thing. It's not something that comes and goes or exists one day and is gone the next. It is forever. There is no condemnation when we are in Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to really think about the idea the law never existed to save us. It never healed us. It only ever existed to show us sin, to show us where we fall short, how very much we need help, specifically help from Jesus Christ. Because what the law could never do, Christ already did. He saves us, he frees us, and gives us a new life in him. The debt has been paid and we are free. Does this mean we are perfect and never mess up again? No. Does this mean that we have help when we fall short? Absolutely, because there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was an incredible thinker, he has this idea to help us picture it together. He says this: the difference between an unbeliever sinning and a Christian sinning is the difference between a man transgressing the laws of the state and a husband who's done something he shouldn't do in his relationship with his wife. He's not breaking the law, he's wounding the heart of his wife. That's the difference. It's no longer a legal matter, it's a matter of personal relationship and love. The man doesn't cease to be the husband legally. Law doesn't come into the matter at all. In a sense, it's now something much worse than a legal condemnation. I'd rather offend against a law of the land objectively outside of me than hurt somebody whom I love. In that case, you've sinned, but you've sinned against love. You may and should feel ashamed, but you should not feel condemnation, because to do so is to put yourself back under the law. He's saying the great difference between the law, the state, and the relationship, the love, it's the difference between religion and knowing Christ. Religion is, I obey, therefore I'm saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, I'm saved, I'm loved, therefore I obey. It's not a legal matter. It's based on a relationship, based on love. I don't want to disappoint the one who loves me so much. I don't want to let down the one who gave so much to set me free and to give me life. I want to live in a way that's pleasing to the one who loves me more than anyone else. No condemnation means we are constant. We aren't constantly being judged on where we fall short. We don't need to constantly feel guilty, unworthy. Christ came to free us from those feelings. We are eternally secure, not because we're always going to get it right, but because Jesus Christ already did. No condemnation means we have help and resources for this new life in Jesus Christ, which means where we are condemning ourselves, stop it. Christ says you are more than that. And this can be so hard to shake, this not good enough feeling, especially if you've been told this your whole life or you've said it to yourself. It's so ingrained over a lifetime that it can be hard to shake. We think because we feel this way or we've been told this, that Christ must obviously feel this way about us as well. But friends, that is not what Christ is saying to us today. He's saying, I gave my life to show you how worth it you are, how loved you are, how valued you are. If you never hear it from anybody else, if you haven't been able to say it to yourself, let Jesus Christ be the words you hear this morning. You matter. You are valuable. You're loved. You have an important role to play in this life, in this time, and in this world. Stop living in guilt and shame and condemnation. That is not what Christ did. Christ came to set you free from that so that you don't have to be weighed down by shame, weighed down by judgment and condemnation, but you get to live a new free life knowing that you are loved and valued by Him. Which also means where you are condemning other people, stop it. It's not our place. It is not our role. Stop judging everybody, because the same Christ who loves us and gave His life for us, He did for them as well. The same grace and mercy that we need, other people need as well. And we aren't supposed to judge and condemn everybody. We're supposed to receive the love and mercy that Christ has shown us, live in that love, mercy, and then extend that grace and love to other people as well. Paul wants us to hear, everything begins with the freeing sentence, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which leads us to a new mind. Listen to what he says in Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, Paul loves comparisons. He loves to do these contrasts. He does it in his letters. He does it in Romans. And the big one he makes here is between what he calls the mind on the flesh and the mindset on the Spirit. I actually love how the Message translation reads these verses. It says, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anybody completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about themselves than God. That person ignoring God, who God is and what He's doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. So a mind set on the flesh is a mind that is obsessed with self. And Paul shows us that when we live a life obsessed with our own selves, it's a dead end. And in contrast, a mind set on the Spirit is a heart open to God and what He can do. And this mind leads to life and peace. A mind that is set on itself and obsessed with its own self ignores God, is more focused on themselves than God. And look, many of us have experienced this. We spend all of this time thinking about us and what's happening to us or what we've been through, and we're not happier because of it. We're not healthier because of it. We're lost in our own minds and our own selves, and we need a way out. And God gives us the Spirit to help lead us out of this obsession we have with our own selves to think about things in a different way. Because when we're only thinking about self, it leads to pride and anger and selfishness and arrogance and vanity and defensiveness. But the gift of the Spirit, the freedom of the space in our mind to think about God, allows our thinking to be challenged, approaches life and relationships with humility, and is open to new ideas and new thinking and new learning. One mindset is the me I shouldn't be, and the other is the me I have the potential to be. And the only way we get from one to the other is through the help of the Spirit. It's not simply a matter of just trying harder. Do you ever do that? Like, I'm not going to think about this anymore. I'm going to try to think different things. Well, the second you tell yourself not to think about something, guess what you're trying to think about? It's like the thing that, it's like the little bubble that pops up in your head. It's not just doing more good things. It's not a self-help manual that says, here's the three steps to a better life. It's fully understanding that we all need help to change our hearts and our minds. Because the me I shouldn't be is proud, it's selfish, it rejects help, it's defensive and angry and destructive. But the me that we all have the potential to be is changed by grace, hopeful, and filled with life and peace. One way of thinking leads to feeling guilty, unworthy, anxious, overwhelmed, and like we're constantly letting everybody down, and we have to prove who we are and why we are enough to everybody, especially ourselves and God. But the other way of thinking is freed from that and is strengthened, encouraged, and confident. And while this mindset that's focused on self will always pop up, we can live life with confidence that God gave us a spirit at work in us that is stronger than the compulsion I have to only think about me. When we think about God, we know God as the Father who loves us, who gives us this place to belong, a dad that we can turn to when life is hard, who loves us and will not abandon us. We have Jesus Christ, his Son, who came into the world to show us just how much God loves us, just how much God cares, who took what is broken in us and exchanged it with what is wonderful and best in him, who shares his love, compassion, and grace with us. But we also have the work of the Holy Spirit who guides us and helps us and teaches us and challenges us. We see the Holy Spirit as our advocate who's pleading our cause even when we can't plead it ourselves, who supports us and champions us and has our back, who stands up with us and intercedes for us when we don't even have the words to say. We also know the Holy Spirit as a comforter because he gives us strength and hope. He eases us in our grief and helps us find relief in times of pain and struggle. We know the Holy Spirit as a counselor who directs us and teaches us and guides us in the way we should go. When I'm struggling with what to do, when I'm struggling with a tough decision or a choice or which way to go, I'm reminded that God gave us the Holy Spirit at work in us to direct us and show us the way to go. Which means we have one that has our best interests at heart. The Spirit at work in us wants what's best for each and every one of us, wants to help us make good choices and better decisions, wants to see us thrive and whole and help us in our weakness. And while we will struggle between these two mindsets, we know that in Jesus Christ, we have what it takes to win and have minds of life and peace set on the Spirit. We have a friend at work in us, with us, and this is where we find our greatest peace and our greatest wholeness for life. But here's the truth. Whatever preoccupies our mind is what's controlling our life. What we spend time thinking about controls the direction, the way that we go in our life. We all spend our time thinking about something. When we are not engaged in even when we are engaged in conversation, most of the time our minds are wandering to different places. But even when we're not paying attention or actively engaged, our mind is going to wander somewhere. And what happens in our mind shapes our life, which means we have to take control of our minds and our thinking. Instead of letting it just be a free-for-all up there, we pay attention what we put in, what we focus on, what we think about, and we think through what's going in and what's happening in there. Craig Groeschel wrote an incredible book called Winning the War in the Mind. And if it's not something you've read or you'd like a new book to read, I would 100% recommend reading this book. It's really helpful in thinking through what we put in our mind and how it's going on, what's working up there. He says our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think shapes who we are. The life we have right now is a reflection of what we think. And what we think will determine who we become tomorrow and in the future. And this is what he said. Here's the summary of the book. The battle for your life is always won or lost in your mind. You can't change what you don't confront. And this is so powerful because he challenges our victim mindset. The victim mindset is there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to change this. There's nothing I can do to control this. There's nothing, it's always going to be this way. He says, I am not a victim of my own mind. I have power over my thoughts. I'm not captive to them. With God's help, I can make them captive to me. And I want to give us some tools that are very, very helpful, especially in this area of challenging the mind only on self and the mind open to the Spirit and life and peace. And he says, we all have the power to do thought audits and really think about what we think about. And he said, if you ever found yourself thinking like this, I just can't change, even if I try, I'll always be stuck. I can't get out of debt, no matter what I do, I always struggle financially. Or he says, maybe you feel like nobody loves me, and if they knew the real me, they definitely not want me to be in their life. Or I'm not good at relationships. When we start to grow closer, I always do something to mess things up. Or he says, we have thoughts like people in my family struggle with their weight. I'll never like my body. Or things like, I can't get close to God. I'm sure it's my fault. There must be something about me that keeps me from experiencing God like others do. Or when I look at other people and what they post on social media, I feel like my life sucks. We have these things that pop into our mind and we don't even think about it. We just have all these ideas that run through and we accept and we become a reality because of them. He says, if you think you can't do something, you probably won't. But on the other hand, if you think you can, odds are you will. If you feel like a victim, you'll think like a victim, and the direction of your life could be one of misery. But, he says, if you believe that by the power of Jesus Christ you can overcome, then with his help, you can. Whether it's self-doubts or worrying or responding poorly to a bad day or a tough season in your life, we all wrestle with negative thoughts that try to hijack our emotions and our decisions. So there's two steps he gives us to do this kind of thought audit and what goes in our mind. He says the first thing you do is take inventory of your thoughts. So just pick a day, any day is fine, and write down, you can do it on your phone, you can do it on a piece of paper, if you whatever you've got handy with you, every time you catch yourself thinking something, just write it down. Figure out what you're thinking on a regular basis, but be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself about what you're lying to yourself already about. Capture everything you can, the good, the bad, the ugly, the negative, the judgmental, the mean, the harsh, the frustrating, all of those things that you're thinking, thank God nobody can read minds. Write them all down. You can burn this paper or delete it when you're done. Nobody needs to see it. But he says, after you take inventory, then audit your thoughts. Go back and look at all of these things that you've thought. And here are some really good questions. If you want, these are in the note sections. If you're watching online, you can capture these to write down for yourself. He says, are my thoughts tearing me down? When I look through all of the thoughts that I thought through a day, am I thinking worried thoughts? Is my self-talk causing me to shrink back in fear? Are my thoughts negative, toxic, or self-deprecating? He says, are my thoughts, unhealthy thoughts, keeping me from the life God wants for me? Then on the other side, he gives us some other questions. Do I ever think peaceful thoughts? Does my self-talk inspire me to take faith risks? Do my thoughts reflect my faith? Are my thoughts God-honoring? You want a challenging question? You go back and look at those things and think, is there anything that honors God in all of these things that pop through my mind? Or do my thoughts reflect my hope in Jesus Christ? See, we think that just because I think it, I can't do anything about it. But what he's challenging us is, that's a victim mindset. If you think you can't, you won't. If you think you can, then by the power of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, we all have the potential to take control and win the war of what happens in our mind. Listen to what he says. You cannot defeat what you cannot define. You have to identify the lie that's become a stronghold for you. You must realize the negative impact it's had on you and others. He said, the power you need is a power you don't possess. Don't give up. Instead, look up. Look up because you have a gracious, generous God who has the power you need, and he wants to share it with you. Look, there are so many things in our life that happen that are outside of our control. This is a lesson God teaches me regular. My circle of control is limited, and there's a lot I can't do. But there are places where, friends, we have control, and we can win the war. And our mind is one of these places. We can be in charge of what we think and what we do. I can't control other people. I can't control their decisions, but I can always work on me. And we can all work to grow into this potential of who we can be in God and His Spirit at work in our mind, our thinking, our will, our emotions. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, we can live lives that process our stress in healthy ways, that work through our anxiety, not in ways that defeat us, but lead us to a life of peace and wholeness. And look, I get it. The work isn't easy. I know sometimes it's easier to avoid it. I know sometimes it's easier to think you control it by the worry going through your mind. But you don't win that way. The work isn't easy, but man, when we get control of our minds, it changes the direction of our lives, our future, our family, the people that we're doing life with. Where we have let our mind settle for a lie and accepted it as truth, we find freedom in who we are and who Jesus Christ says we have the potential to be. Where we've just given up in our mind and our thinking, we find hope for the future. Where we feel defeated by the things that we've been through, we find the strength we need to keep on going and persevering. Where we find ourselves constantly living lives marked with guilt and oppressiveness and condemnation, we find the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Where our minds want to keep going to what is negative and toxic and destructive, we find the resources we need to break the cycle. And in the stress, the trauma, the tensions of life, Jesus Christ has come to set us free. He's given us an incredible friend in the Holy Spirit, and He is at work in us. He's able to do beyond what I know how to ask, think, or imagine. And we get to have this wonderful, wonderful resource that leaves our minds filled with hope, life, and peace. There is a tension between the two, but Paul reminds us, in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. We've all been set free, and we all have this new mind at work in us that can win the war of the negativity, the stress, the worry, the anxiety, and we can find hope and peace in Him. It takes work. It takes effort. It's not a thoughtless activity, but if we are willing to try, Paul shows us the incredible work God can do in us and through us when we give Him that space to do His very best work in us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us. I pray for every heart who has just accepted the lie, who's lived with the guilt and the weight of condemnation that has overwhelmed them and left them feeling discouraged and hopeless. I pray, Jesus Christ, that they would be reminded today of who You are and what You've done to set them free. I pray, Father, that You would take the weight off our shoulders. I pray that the load that feels too heavy to bear, You would take from us, and we would feel freedom and release in You this morning. I pray, Father, with this freedom would come a new mindset, and Your Holy Spirit would give us the courage, the strength that we need to confront every negative, toxic lie that lives inside of our head. I pray that You would help us think through these things and our minds would not be obsessed with self, but would be open and directed by the work of Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that all of this work would be pleasing and honoring to You, and that our families, our relationships, our church would thrive because of who You are and what You're doing in each and every one of us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.